Thanks, Gwen. Well, brothers and sisters, I wanted to take a little bit today and kind of follow up on our sermon from last week, which, if you'll remember, was about growing in knowledge of who God is and what He is capable of, and having an experiential knowledge of that, a true understanding that comes from walking with God. And I encouraged us to search and scour the Scriptures and pray and do things that help bring God's presence to life more and more in us. And being that today is Pentecost Sunday, the day in which we remember and celebrate God's fulfillment of His promise to pour out His Spirit on the whole earth in the last age, the age of the church, the age in which we gather in Christ's name when God is present in spirit, longing for, hoping for, waiting for the day when we gather together in God's presence in the physical and the eternal. I wanted us to take a look at what it is then to live in the Holy Spirit's power, both in concept and in what it does for us, but also in some practical ways. And so, in your bulletins, if you didn't get one, there's more copies out in the foyer, by the way, of the handout that I've made and put in there. Don't spend time reading it yet. Just set it aside because we're going to look at it in a little bit, and I want you to keep that. That's a tool for you to keep and use every day. But if you would, I'd love for you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 26 this morning as we hear this sermon, this word entitled Growing Good Fruit. I love the fruit metaphor, because I like sweet, tasty things. And fruit is unprocessed carbs that are supposedly a little bit healthier for me than cake. Also, fruit makes delicious pies. I praise God for fruit and pie. So just kind of a little bit of information before we dig into the text. This Galatian church were believers in Christ. Paul preached to them and they converted from paganism to trusting in Jesus. Very exciting stuff. And Paul comes in and he preaches them the gospel that Christ gave to him directly through revelation. Faith in Christ alone is what's going to save you. You can convert from paganism, and you can just come to Christ as you are, and He will work in you and transform you, and the Holy Spirit will empower your lives, and God will be pleased. And then this other group of people came in. They're called Judaizers, which is just a fancy way of saying, they said, listen, you have to convert to Judaism and then believe in Jesus and follow all the rules and laws of Judaism, the Ten Commandments, everything in Exodus, anything in Leviticus, everything in Deuteronomy. You have to keep all the laws and believe in Jesus, and then God will be pleased with you. And Paul is visibly upset because he recognizes there's one specific issue that is leading to all of this, and that is that of circumcision. For Jews, this was mandatory under the Old Covenant. To be a member of the covenant, you had to be circumcised. When Christ came, He established a new covenant, and that law disappeared. For those of us who are Gentiles, which, unless you're of Jewish descent, that means you and that means me, we are not beholden to that for God to accept us into the new covenant. And we don't have to, as Paul is telling these Gentile believers, look at the law and keep the law as our means of salvation and forgiveness. Paul actually gets pretty worked up. If you read verse 12, it's not up there, but just later, if you read verse 12, this is how intense Paul is. He's getting so visibly agitated at the problems people are causing in his church over circumcision, he just says, I wish those agitators would just go all the way and fully emasculate themselves. So don't be mad at me. Paul said it. It's in the Bible. But that's how serious this issue is. Paul is saying some pretty intense things here because he recognizes this is threatening to destroy the church and tank people's faith. And I want us to take a look at that. And with that in mind, let's read Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying each other. Lord, reveal your word to us through your scriptures. Help us understand who you are and what you want from us, and then give us the strength to respond and give us the power to live the Spirit-led life. Amen. So Paul mentions a lot of things in here, and we're going to take a look at some of it, but really the key concept here is this. What these pagan converts, these Galatian Christians are doing, what these Judaizers are convincing them to do, is live a life in the power of the flesh to please God. Because that's what the law was, and Paul goes on elsewhere to talk about how the law is slavery, and the law only brings condemnation, because it is us just doing our best to keep track of thousands of rules to follow to be called righteous. Which, one, that's exhausting. And two, frankly, if we can do it, can leave us feeling pretty good about ourselves and kind of become self-righteous. And that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, guys, if you try and do this, you're going to be living in your own power, the power of the flesh, and not good things are going to happen. It's going to tear the church apart. How does Paul know this? Paul did this. Remember, this is the same Paul who went around murdering Christians. He was so worried about keeping the laws of Moses and keeping the faith pure that he went around literally murdering and martyring followers of Jesus. So Paul knows. Paul has seen what it is to have somebody tear the church apart. And on the other hand, he says there is this life in the Spirit, and the flesh and the Spirit, they're in this internal and eternal conflict. They are irreconcilable. You cannot both trust in Jesus in full for your salvation and live according to the life of the and live a life according to the Holy Spirit as God leads you directly, and also focus on making yourself righteous through following the law. It just doesn't work. Just logically, it makes sense. If I'm focused on one, I'm not focused on the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. And so Paul goes into this list of what the issues from the flesh are, because there are two ways of living. Each bears a certain type of fruit, and that is the fruit of our lives. And what he says here, and he goes through this list of what's in the flesh, and we're going to take a look at that in just a second, but then he says this line, that those who live according to the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that can seem like a harsh word of condemnation that Paul is issuing, but it's really not, and I want you to hear what I mean when I say that. What Paul is saying here is not, you can live your life according to the flesh and go to church and do okay and just, I'll do my best and I'll trust God with the rest. What he's saying here is, and then, you know, you get to the end and God just says, oh, you didn't do good enough, get out. What Paul is saying here is, listen, the kingdom of God is the kingdom that is here and now that was established with Jesus, that God rules over, and we are called to be a part of. If you're living a life in the flesh, you're not living a life in the Spirit. And if the kingdom is that of God's Holy Spirit, then how do you think that's going to fit in if you have to abandon the flesh to get into the kingdom? And you're not abandoning the flesh. Do you really want to get in? That what happens is just the natural outpouring of the fruit of our lives. Or Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 44, and in 45, he says, listen, and this is Jesus, by the way, this isn't Paul, this is Jesus saying this. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. I would love it if blueberries grew on dandelions. They don't. It'd be great. My yard would be filled with delicious blueberries because I cannot get rid of those dandelions. And so it is with us, that what is in us is what comes out. It is the fruit of our lives. Jesus really clarifies this for us in verse 45. He says, listen, a good man brings up the good stored in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. The mouth just speaks what the heart is full of. Garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more. And we're going to look at, really, I want us to take a look. Like, I've made this little slide here with these lists. You'll notice, as we look at this, the fruit of the flesh, because that's really what we could call this. Paul says the acts of the flesh. The reality is, this is just what comes up from us when we are living on the world's terms, on our spirit's terms, the flesh apart from God that we talked about last week. That flesh wants to rule over us and lead us and guide us and tell us who to be and tell us how to be. And it's not good because it leads to some pretty divisive things. I mean, let's be honest, sexual immorality, that's not something that we're mad at just because, oh, God doesn't like it. It's something that is driven out of human desire for self-satisfaction at the expense of another. Why do you think the pornography industry is so destructive? It's not that God doesn't like sex. Married people get to enjoy that. And it's right, and it's good. And praise God! But it is because it is us degrading one another for our own satisfaction. That doesn't seem like love. Selfless, giving, dying, love. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, putting myself up at the expense of others, that doesn't seem like peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness or gentleness. You see how these are kind of opposites. This is what Paul is really illustrating here. There's not one comprehensive list of acts you cannot do, or, you know, that if you do these, God will condemn you anymore. In Christ, Paul says the entire law is summed up in one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. And what we see here is the life of the flesh is going to lead us away from fulfilling that. And I'd encourage you to take some time and really explore this passage and check and see how are these opposites. Because Paul is saying they're in conflict and they're opposites. But what Paul is saying, that those who live in the Spirit, we're going to develop these qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are the things that are going to be evident in our lives, that are going to come out, the type of character traits of Christ that come up in us when we live by the Spirit rather than the flesh. And that if we're doing those things and we're living by the Spirit, guess what? We're going to fulfill the law better than if we focused on the law itself. And so we need to focus on the Spirit, is really what Paul is saying here, is really what Jesus is saying here, is take a look at your life, examine yourself and your life, and decide which one do you want to follow. Because it's a question that is posed to each and every one of us. Perhaps the most important question we will ever be asked is, do you want this fruit of the flesh to be the result of your life and the things that come out of what drives you? Or do you want this list, the fruit of the Spirit, to be what comes out? Do you want to live a life that Paul describes as divisive, destructive to your own life, to your own existence, to your own person, to your mindset, to your emotional health, to your children, to your spouse, to your parents? What about at your workplace? What about at your church? These are destructive, divisive things that tear us apart. Do you want to live here, or do you want to live in the one that brings you inner peace, that brings your family peace, that brings your workplace peace and goodness and love and joy? Is this what we want to see in the church? It's the question we have to ask ourselves, and we have to be honest with ourselves and with one another on which it's going to be. And if you're looking at this list and you're really thinking to yourself, man, I'm seeing some of this in my life, the answer is very simple. Just bring it to Jesus. Just say, Lord, I recognize this. I'm sorry. Help me overcome. Help me to not do that. If you don't want to bring it to Jesus, we'll pray for you. Because it needs to. And if you try and rationalize it away, you're not trusting in Jesus and you're not being led by the Spirit. That's not a harsh word of condemnation from me. That's just the logical reality. If the two are irreconcilably in conflict, we cannot be living in both camps. You cannot have one foot in each world. It's one or the other. And the reality is our life shows us which one we are in. Now, I want to be very clear. That is not to say I don't ever have a moment where I snap at my wife. Okay? Yes, the Spirit is leading me. Yes, I have moments where I am physically tired and my wife says something like, I thought you were going to be home 30 minutes ago. And I go, it's not my fault. There's farmers on the roads. And I have to drive 10 miles an hour for 15 miles. You know, sorry I let dinner get cold. I didn't know that this was going to happen. Yes, God's grace covers those things. It becomes an issue when I just leave it at that. That's when it becomes the act of the flesh, when God convicts me or Alyssa convicts me, which is God convicting me through my wife. Praise God for a good wife. Who says, really? That's how you want to talk to me? No, it's not. I'm sorry. You're right. That's hurtful. If I said, yes, that's how I want to talk to you, I need my way, Clearly, I'm seeing which one I'm being driven by. So just keep that in mind as we live our lives and deal with one another. That's the importance of calling one another out in love and just going, really, is that, are you okay? No. God knows. He understands. We're human. We have frailties. We have physical bodies that get tired or hangry. If you're not familiar with that word, I've said it a few times. It's when you're hungry and angry, you're hangry. Which I recognize if I don't keep us moving, we're going to get to that place. So let's move on. You see this, and I'm going to come back to this a bit, and I want you to remember this. One or the other, because from here on out, I am treating everyone in this room like you are making the decision. I want to reject the flesh. I'm going to crucify it, put it to death, be led by the Spirit. Because if you're not, nothing I say is really going to help you. That's it. If your attitude is, no, I'd rather have my way than God's way, I'm not going to convince you otherwise. I'm going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. But I'm assuming you're here because you're being led by the Spirit or want to more and more understand what that looks like. So here is where we look at some things that are not found directly in Scripture, but yes, they are scriptural. And they come from some more modern resources and some dating as far back as the 6th century. You may have heard the phrase vim and vigor, filled with vim and vigor, passion, power. Well, Dallas Willard, in his book, Renovation of the Heart, talks about the importance, if we're going to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, there is something that needs to be in place. He likens it to learning a new language. Like, let's say you wanted to learn Spanish if you didn't already speak Spanish. You would have to have a vision of what that would look like, an intent to actually get out and learn it, and then the means of actually learning it. Maybe you use the Duolingo app, or you take a Spanish class. Maybe you look online, or you buy the Rosetta Stone program, and you actually do it. You need those three things. This VIM model, vision, intent, and means, which is in your handouts that I've given you. To put it into another real world example, I'm out of food at home. I look in my pantry, I don't have anything to feed my children. I look in the refrigerator, and I don't really have anything to feed my children. Just a baking soda container and some water. Not a good day. Well, I know there's a change that needs to happen, and I understand that. So I have this vision that I cultivate of what it would be like to have food in my fridge and in my pantry. And I say, okay, I want to feed this to my kids. I need to understand, what would that look like for me to prepare a meal? What meal is that going to be? What that meal is going to look like, taste like, so that I can then make a list of what I need. And then I have to come up with the intent of actually intending to feed my children and follow through on my duties as a dad to make dinner for my kids. And I have to come up with the intent of going to Walmart and buying stuff. So I've got my vision, my list of my understanding of what I need to do, and at least a rough idea of how I need to get there. My intent, I'm going to feed my kids. I'm going to be a good dad. And then I need the means. I take my list. I go to Walmart. I get my car. I turn on the ignition. As I said last week, I buckle my seatbelt because my car don't move till the seatbelt's buckled. And then I go to the store, and then I shop, and I stay on list. I don't go and buy shotgun shells that I'm not needing right now, or possibly ever. I'm not going and buying any toys, and I'm not buying snacks, and I'm not buying cake, and I'm not buying Rice Krispie treats, even though I want to. I stick to my list. I buy my stuff. I pay. I go home. I put the food away. And I make dinner. And there we have it. Our pantry and refrigerator have been transformed, and where there was no dinner, there is now a good meal for my children to enjoy and be nourished by, and time that we can spend together around the table together. That is some good stuff. And that is the Vim model. Now, understanding that from the spiritual life is crucial. We have to have a vision of what life in the kingdom of God is. What is life in the Spirit? What is the result of a life in the Spirit? And it has to be informed from Scripture as well as prayer and answer and response from the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, we have that list. Austin, you want to pull that back up for me? Hey, look. That seems like a pretty clear vision of the character and nature of God. And if holiness is being taking on that character and nature of God of perfect love, we have a pretty good picture informed by Scripture and the influence of the Holy Spirit of what that looks like. Next is the intent. Paul talks about this in those who believe, those who belong to Christ Jesus, who are living by the Spirit, have crucified the flesh with their desires. This is the intent. I intend to obey Jesus. I am putting old habits away and throwing myself into seeing this vision become reality. I want to live life by the Spirit. I want this result. I am going to do everything in my power to follow and obey my Master, my Christ. And I'm going to do everything I can to live and love like he did in the Scriptures. But then one thing is still missing, and it's the means. The way we practice and do this. The way, because we recognize, like Paul said, if you're trying to do it all on your own power, you are not going to succeed, and at the end of the day, you're just going to be torn apart. The beauty is, God wants us to be successful. God sets the standard and then helps us meet the standard if we'll just let him. If we just won't disengage in the process, God will work in us and through us and with us to make this happen. And so I want us to look at just one means. I want to arm you with one thing. More than theory, more than understanding, more than theology, I want you to be able to take something away from today and go home and put it into practice in your life. And it's called Lectio Divina. It is Latin. It was developed in the 6th century. And it is an approach to Scripture. And we recognize that Scripture is where God is revealed, that he inspired people to write down things, to capture certain events and information and convey certain thoughts in certain ways, that we would understand the character and nature of God and his intent for us in relationship. And in that way, the Scriptures are God's word, written by human men, and we think some women, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so that we could know God and he could be fully revealed to us in who he is and how he can save us. So what better place to go to understand God than the Scriptures? And wonderful news, if it's his word, he can interpret it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So no matter what approach you take to Scripture reading, if you're honestly searching and seeking, God can reveal himself to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. An old hymn uses the lyric, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. When you approach the Scriptures, approach with that mindset. God wants to speak to you. Just have some trust and faith that he's going to. He will. He will never turn away an honest heart. And we go to the Word because we understand that it is in relationship with God that we are cleansed, that we are purified, that we are filled with the faith that makes a difference in our lives. Ephesians talks about being made holy, cleansed by the washing of the word. That's what we're doing. That's why we spend time in it. Now, with this understanding of Lectio Divina, now we're going to actually get into the process a little bit. You can refer to the handout you have, or just listen in. Use the handout later. And then we're going to have a chance to actually practice it a little bit together. I'll move quickly. Lectio is reading. It's just Latin for reading. Lectio Divina is divine reading. God-fueled reading time. When we go to read the Bible, we read the Word. We don't just scan it like a newspaper. We don't just look at it like a magazine or a list of articles online where we want to scan for some information. I got my little piece, now I'm going to go. This is a letter from God. This is His Word. Savor it. Savor each word like it's a letter from your best friend. One of your dearest loves that came in the mail. God loves you more than any other ever could. Take some time. Savor what He has to say. Really think about it and understand it. Take some time. It's best to set some time aside when you can do this in quiet, whatever helps you focused, and whenever you're at your most alert. Whatever time of day that happens to be, don't give God your leftovers. Give Him the main course of your life. The second phase of Lectio Divina is meditatio, or meditation. And this is not like the Far East version of mind-clearing, mind-emptying meditation. This is a mindfulness where we repeat the pieces of Scripture over and over. The image is like that of a cow that eats some grass, chews it, swallows it, brings it up, chews it, swallows it, brings it up, chews it, swallows it, brings it back up, and does this throughout the day until the grass is fully changed into something that nourishes the cow and produces milk and cream. Think about that with the Scripture. Repeat it over and over. Take it in, bring it back up, carry it with you throughout the day. Spend some real time questioning these verses. What does this mean? What should I take away from this? God, what are you trying to say to me? What did the writer mean when they said this? What did the readers, the initial readers, how would they have received this? What else is going on in this passage or story? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my life that I need to take away from this and find nourishment? The third step is oratio, which means speaking, or spoken responsive prayer. It's okay to pray aloud, whether you're in a group setting or on your own. You have my permission, as well as God's, which is much more important, to pray out loud. And this is what we do. Once we have received the word from God and we're starting to understand this is what He's wanting to do in me, this is what His word is speaking to me, maybe it's a word of encouragement, saying, "You are doing well and I am pleased in you." Respond and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. What more can I do for you?" Sometimes it's a challenging word of, "Hey, I want this from you and you're holding on to it." Respond and say, "Okay, Lord, help me to give this to you." Bring up the parts of yourself that need exposure to the word of God. And don't withhold, but respond in prayer. And sometimes it's a little bit of a painful word. If you've ever gotten, like, your best friends, hopefully they're going to hold you accountable and call you to the mat when they need to. If you're living like you need to be called out on something, God will definitely do that. I know from experience. I'm not going to get into what all of that is. But just trust me, I know. Sometimes reading the word can be challenging or feel a little bit painful. Respond in prayer. Just take it. It's okay. God is wanting to help you and change you and transform you. It's good. So we read, we meditate, we respond in prayer, honest and earnest prayer. And then this is such a wonderful thing because we need rest. Don't we, as people? And which do you work better from? A place of rest or a place of exhaustion? Is it better for you to be filled with God so that you're so full He overflows into the rest of your life and you can go about your business knowing that you are filled with God? Or is it better to work and work and work and just hope that God catches up with you? Take some time for the fourth part, which is contemplatio, or rest. Contemplation. Restful contemplation. After you have prayed, after you're done with the response, remember, whether it was a word of encouragement, of care, or a painful, challenging word, God is with you. God is speaking to you. You are in the presence of Almighty God, and He is just well pleased that you are there with Him, that you want to be with Him, that you want to hear from Him, learn from Him, open yourself up to Him. He takes joy. Now, doesn't that sound like something you could rest in? Relax a little bit. Maybe go about some play. I'll tell you, I'd imagine my golf game would get a whole lot better if I did this first and then went out there going, God is pleased with me no matter how hard I slice this ball. And so I want you to take that. I've given you now, Gwen, I'll go ahead and invite you to come on up. I've given you a handout here. If you don't have a copy, there are some in the foyer. Please take one. Please practice this. Gwen, in her Sunday school class, gives out a scripture list. What a great thing to start looking through and put this to practice in, maybe even this afternoon. But before we leave today, I want us to have a moment because we can do this with more than just scripture. We can do this with Christian writing. We can do this with song. In fact, imagine what our worship services would be like if we were doing this, reading, meditating, responding in prayer, and resting as we went through our songs and went through our prayers and went through the Word together. So let's do this. You can stand, you can sit, you take whatever posture is going to help you. But we're going to sing the song, Be Still and Know. And as we do, I want you to read the words and I want you to begin to question them. What does it mean to be still and know that I am God? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. As you read, as we go into the next verse, I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you find yourself needing to stop singing, to meditate, to really ponder the words, that is always appropriate. What is it that God can heal in your life, in your spirit? I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And finally, our response. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. What does that look like? Take some time and think about it. If you need to come to the altar, our altars are open. They always are. If you need to respond where you are, respond where you are, but just speak to God.
In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust.
Gwen's going to keep playing, and we're just going to take a second. I know that we have hunger going on in our tummies. I know that there are thoughts of where we have to get to this afternoon and what we have to do, but can we just take just a sacred, holy moment? God is here with us. Our loving God who is over all is present. Can we just take a moment and enjoy that? Our great Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for loving world-weary sinners, cleaning us up and presenting us to yourself as holy and blameless. Lord, help us to pursue you, to give us, we need a clear vision of what life in you looks like, and then we need you to work in our hearts to develop that intent to follow, to obey, to look to you. And Lord, we thank you for the means to do it, and that it all comes from you, that you initiate the process, the call for us to come to you, and that you work in us to make it possible for us to come to you, and that the work that you do when we come to you is from you. That it is all by your power that we can be transformed and changed if we will but follow and pursue. Lord, this was the message of Pentecost. That you loved us so much, you wanted us to be able to live in ways that please and honor you. And you gave us the ability to do so through the Holy Spirit. We praise you that you don't just give us a high standard and say, now good luck with that, but you give us the means to meet it. Thank you, Lord. Be with us. Lead and guide us. As we read, as we pursue you, as we open ourselves to you, be faithful. Wash us with your word and cleanse us. And build in us the fruit that comes from a life of living in you as we do. Your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Reveal to us how different this world would look, how different our churches would look, how different our families would look, how different our individual lives would be if we would but follow you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being with us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand and receive a blessing this morning. May the God who longs to reveal himself to you, in you, and through you. May you be changed. Amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters. Go knowing that the peace of God is on you.